Looking in Romans 3 this evening, with the title, In Christ I Am Justified, with verses 21 to 28. I must admit, after last week of Holiday Club, when it was, oh yeah, you know, and a bit wild, this week's been a bit like that. It's been stop, start, flat, not really much at all. And so it's taken me a while to get going on this passage, because I've done some work on it before Holiday Club, and then it all seemed to disappear out of my brain. And then trying to get back into it this week, it's been a bit of a challenge. But it's brought me back up, because it's such a great passage. And the title we have this evening is, In Christ I Am Justified. But the sort of subheading in most copies of the NIV are righteousness through faith. So, just to put in a little bit of context, the first two chapters of Romans, Paul majors on our sinfulness, the law, where people were in the Old Testament, not necessarily us, but in the Old Testament, and how they were given a way to God. And throughout of chapters 1 and 2, Paul's constructed what could only be described as an airtight case that every creature that has ever lived or will ever live is levelled under the weight of sin. And his conclusion is that we're not only guilty, we're absolutely helpless and hopelessly lost in sin. So the first two chapters, when you're reading all that, you go, bit heavy, bit condemning. And so the question then comes, and it's asked in Job 9:2, and it's been a question people have asked all through history as far as Christianity is, how can a person be righteous before God? And for us, that can mean many things. It can be by prayer, by Bible study, by attending church, by fellowship, doing good deeds, meditation, pilgrimage. And in extreme cases, people have looked in the past that they could crawl over broken glass, they could mutilate their own bodies by whips and lashes and scarring themselves to try and bring themselves close to God and to be made righteous in God's eyes. But none of that works. You know, having read the passage and thought about it a lot and then started looking at some readings, it becomes incredibly complex. And Ian, bless him, sent me a photocopy of a chapter, he's smiling, a chapter out of a book with a note saying, I came across this chapter, you might find it useful, or words to that effect. And I read it, and I looked up a load of words, and I read it again, and I read bits out to Jill and said, what do you think that means? And Jill went, I haven't got a clue. So it was a challenging read, Ian, but in the end I decided not to go down that route because we've only got sort of 10 or 15 minutes, not 3 or 4 hours. So I decided that I'd try and put this into context. And the context is that Paul is writing these words to the church in Rome. It's a young church. It's not particularly well led. It's immature in many ways. And Paul is using this letter to actually teach them some foundational truths. And sometimes for us, we need to be reminded of those foundational truths. And those are the points I'm going to try and bring out this morning. Because it wants to be, I think it needs to be encouraging, needs to be challenging, and it just needs to remind us of where we stand before God. So I'm just going to read, I'll read verses 21 to 28 first, and then we'll just look at 4 or 5 points. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So verse 22 is an interesting one, because it starts in a very positive way with "but now," making it plain that the things that he's spoken about previously in chapters 1 and 2 and the start of 3 are different to what is going to come now. He's gone through all these first two chapters and he's now at this point saying, "but now," to emphasise to the readers, to the church in Rome, that what he's going to talk about is different to what's gone before. He stated before that the righteousness of God, his perfection, justice, holiness, had all been shown through the prophets and the law, from Moses and then through Leviticus. God had given his people rules to live by, but now being right with God has nothing to do with that law. If we were in a court of law, as Mike said, this justice centre in Leamington, we wouldn't have a case to answer. We would be guilty. We couldn't deny that we're guilty for the things that we've done, the things that we've said. We would deserve punishment, and it would be required by law. But God knew that by our nature, by our DNA, we are all sinners. Throughout the Old Testament, believers couldn't keep the law. You know, Leviticus, how many of us have read it from beginning to end? How many of us have studied it? How many of us have actually tried to understand it? You know, it would have been incredibly difficult for people to live up to those laws. And sometimes for us, we sort of tend to view our lives a bit through, you know, rose-tinted glasses. We try and minimise or justify the things that we do wrong. We try to make them not quite as bad as they really are, you know. And we do the same with brothers and sisters. You know, for somebody we like, we might sort of say, "Well, you know, that's only a little sin. We're not going to sort of go down on them about that. We're not going to beat him up over it." But him, I don't like him at all, so he steps out of line. I'm going to let him know he stepped out of line. You know. But God doesn't have rose-tinted glasses. He just sees us as we are. Sinners in need of redemption. In the laws of Leviticus, we even see references to the coming Jesus, to the Messiah who's going to put things right for us. In Leviticus 16, we can read of the Day of Atonement, when two goats would be brought forward and they would draw lots as to which goat was going to be sacrificed. And one goat would be sacrificed, the blood would be smeared over the altar in the temple as an offering to God. The other goat would be released, because in their eyes their sins had been placed on this animal and it was just sent off to wander, never to be seen again. And that was an example of the kind of sacrifice that really didn't do anything at all. It wasn't sufficient, but it was also a prophetic word of the sacrifice that was going to come. Not a sacrifice that we choose, not a sacrifice that the priests choose or anyone else, but the sacrifice that God chose. And in verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And there we get the true meaning of the righteousness. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't replace it. We can't get it by sacrifices, whatever they were. But what is this faith? Our nature is that we put our faith in all kinds of things. If we're sick, we put our faith in the doctors who are treating us. We can put our faith in our church leaders. We can put our faith in money, in work, in church itself. But none of these things can actually bestow righteousness on us. And so we come back to that truth. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's a free gift. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. And it is there because God gave his Son, that he died for our personal sins, for my sins, for your sins, and that he rose again and conquered death. But importantly, the other word in there is that it says to all who believe. It's available to everybody. It's not for one socioeconomic group. It's not for people who go to university. It's not for people who are pious. It's not for people who just try and do good deeds all day long. It is available to all and everyone. And so the challenge there to us is, we don't have a choice on who we share our faith with. We can't say, I'm just going to go and talk to these nice people, because I'd like to see them come to God and come into church. We can't go to a group and say, well, you know, they've got money, we'll really go for that socioeconomic group, because we need bigger funding. We want people who can give generously to the church. We have to go and share our faith with all people. All can be put right with God through faith in Jesus. Sometimes it can be a very instant thing. You know, people, we can all say, we've probably all heard stories of people who hear the gospel and they make a commitment to Jesus immediately. For others, it can take a long, long time. And I always take, I think, you know, one of the verses that when I was not a Christian, 2 Peter 3 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And I'm so grateful for that, because I came to this church for the best part of 4 years plus. On Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, all kinds of things before the penny dropped. But God wasn't the only one who was patient. There were lots of people in this church at the time who were patient. You know, they didn't come up and go, well, you've been here a long time, Rod, it's time you slung your hook and went away because we're wasting our time on you. You know, and God doesn't look at us like that. And so we have to learn patience with other people. But also we need to learn that there's a time when we need to challenge people. And I think sometimes if I'd been challenged sooner about where I stood with God, I may have made a commitment sooner. But we make assumptions of where people are sometimes. And when Jill and I decided to be baptised, there were at least two people who came up to me and said, "You can't do that." And I said, "Why?" And they said, "Because you can only be baptised once. And we were at your first baptism." And I said, "Well, that's amazing, because I wasn't there." But because we'd been around Saltisford for so long, people had got it into their minds that we were already Christians. And one of the greatest things we can have the privilege of doing is actually helping someone become a Christian. We had a friend, Kathy, who came to church for years. And the penny never seemed to drop. And then one Sunday morning, we were sat in at Myton Hall. And Jill and I were sat there, and I said, "Jill, at the end of the service, we just hang back and we'll have a word with Kathy." And God had prompted me to say, "You need to ask her where she is." And we sat there, and we talked to Kathy, we prayed with her. At the end of it, I said to Kathy, "Where are you with God? You've heard it all, you know." And we had the privilege of sitting there with Kathy while she prayed the commitment of prayer and became a Christian. Amazing experience. But we haven't been the people who had been necessarily feeding her and teaching her and guiding her, you know. But sometimes you then look back and you think, well, if we hadn't done that, would she still be sitting there having not made a commitment? She could have said, "No, I don't want to. I'm ready." Yeah. But then there would have been the opportunity to have then taken her further and thought about where she was going. So we need to be challenged to share our faith with everyone. And also, I think, to actually sort of be patient, but at the right time to challenge them as to where they are with God. Verse 24 says, "All are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." By God's grace, we are declared righteous and justified before God. We can't get right with God, which is what justified means. We can't get right with God any other way. We are put right with God through his grace, through his love, through his justice, through his mercy. But as being put in that position, a price had to be paid. Matthew 20:28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Yeah, Jesus paid a ransom for me. He paid a ransom for each of you. He paid the price that was asked, that we would be able to come right with God, to be justified. And then in verse 25 to 26, we read, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. This is the modern day, the ultimate sacrifice that replaced the sacrifice I spoke about in the Old Testament in Leviticus. But it doesn't have to be repeated annually. It doesn't have to be done again. It was a one-off sacrifice. But unfortunately for us, our DNA, our human nature, is that we commit sins time and time again. We make the wrong choices. We make bad decisions. We do willful acts of disobedience to God's word and his will. And like an addiction, sin can take hold of us. And so it takes hold of us and we act in ways that we don't really want to sometimes. It's almost like we have no control. But God's love and grace, and through this action of Christ's sacrifice, we're not bound by that attitude anymore. We're liberated from the power of sin Because we are justified and brought righteous in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. We are set free through faith in Jesus. And sometimes we need to remember that us being set free cost Jesus so much. The mental anguish, the physical pain, the suffering, being separated from the Father for you and for me. And verses 27 to 28 talk about boasting about our position with God. It's got nothing to do with us. It's all to do with God. We're not justified. We're not sanctified. We're not released from sin because of anything we've done. We can't do it. We couldn't do it. It's impossible. But we get to the position that we're in because of what God has done for us. His compassion, his willingness to see his Son die, that our sins may be forgiven, that we're set free. We're not bound by the laws of the Old Testament or by any requirements to do things that will earn our justification and righteousness. It is a free gift from God. So immediately we know that any religions that require works of service and other ways of drawing near to God are false. Because this passage in here makes it very clear that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't stop us doing the right thing. It doesn't stop us doing good deeds. It doesn't stop us doing works of faith. Because in James 2 verse 18 it says, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And so the challenge there is that if we're going to do good deeds, what are we doing then? What is our motivation? In a sense, it's a way of boasting. But we're not boasting about ourselves. We're boasting about our God. That we've been set through, free by Jesus' sacrifice. We're not, you know, called to keep the law as it was any longer to gain our relationship to God. But we're also told in Scripture that when we become Christians, when we accept Jesus as our Saviour, there needs to be evidence of a changed life. And that evidence of a changed life is often seen in what we do, the things we get involved in, and what we say. This is the evidence of a changed life. If there isn't this evidence, then what of our faith? Is it shallow? Is it false? Are we putting on a front just to become member of this club? You know. But because of the gifts of righteousness and our justification through Christ, our response has to be one of eternal gratitude, a willingness to serve, and a desire to worship and praise such a loving God and his Son for what has been given and bestowed upon us, even when we didn't deserve it and when we couldn't do anything for ourselves. Entirely from God. We're brought right with God, we're justified with God. And that's really an encouragement. And I said to Mike, I wanted to sort of speak earlier because I think those truths should encourage us in our worship tonight. They should encourage us to draw close to this God who loves us so much, that he made it possible for us to become right with him, when in fact we were so far away from him.